Talk about Christ, the perfect example for husbands, and Mike Humrick said that he was going to leave, and I said, well, I will go with him because I don't want to hear this either. The problem with this lesson is that there's not a man in this room who's married that it's not going to hit. But that's not a bad thing. That's what we should be doing. And we talked about in the first lesson, there's no greater love than Christ. And he can only be married to a spiritual virgin. Paul talked about that. He had espoused him as a chaste virgin to Christ. You might see other translations talk about pure virgin. We'll talk about that. But Christ is the greatest and best example to husbands, even though he's not physically married. So let's then take a look at husbands' responsibilities. They are multiple. I'm not going to give all of them that are in the Bible. There's obviously way more than I could put on one lesson. But just going back to what we talked about when we talked about Christ, I'm going to use some of the things I talked about him first and how he loved his, if you will, bride and how he showed that love prior to her even becoming his bride, by the way. That's an amazing thing. When we look at this term in Ephesians 5, it's a different word for love than is found in Titus 2, verse 4, when talking about women. And I believe that we could say in context, the reason for this is because of the headship of man, he needs to be very careful in his love. Because he has this great responsibility, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, his love needs to be the type of love that Christ had, which was looking at the fact that as head, he needs to not overexert himself in that role, if you will, and understand that. That word that we talk about, and we talk about a lot, and I've got it up there in the transliterated or the Greek. When you look at this, it is the idea of, if you will, forgetting self or self-forgetting. In Philippians 2:4, it talks about that kind of feeling we would have for someone else and how important it is that we have that feeling. I'm going to use that verse and talk about it, that in the role of a husband. Let each of you look out not for his, only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. As husbands, it's important that we look out for our own interests. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we forget our wives in that process and aren't forgetting about ourselves when we see her need is great at that moment, then we're not being like Christ. It's also self-sacrificing. In Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ gave himself for the church. It's the idea that in the marriage, the husband's role is to be self-sacrificing. He's to look at his wife as one that he would sacrifice or give up himself for, not the other way around. Too many times we expect the wife to do all of that, and that's not the way God wants it to be. It is a selfless idea of a husband. He's not to consider self above all. In Philippians 2, verse 3, again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. All of this is found back in Ephesians 5. Back in Ephesians 5, he talks about this quite clearly when he talks about this kind of love that the husband is to have. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. But he doesn't stop there. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their husbands in everything. But here it is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, for the purpose of sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When you think about this for a moment, and you think about this great love, this is not the idea of presenting your wife in the best physical clothing that you can buy for her, so that she doesn't have spot or wrinkle. She's ironed it real well, or you've ironed it for her. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the husband's lead in such a way that spiritually he helps his wife. He talks about all of this in a comparison. So it puts a great responsibility on the man of not putting himself first, but looking to the needs of his wife. He's to lead his wife. He is to be the leader of the family. He cannot say, I don't want that responsibility if he expects to be married. It's a responsibility given to him. We just read that from Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. And in 1 Timothy, in talking about the idea of one who would become an elder of a local body, a local church, he says, one who rules his own house well. Now, when it's talking about all of this, it's talking about over his wife. The word there is always man and woman. We can know it's talking about husband and wife in context all the time. It'll talk about his wife. His own woman, if you will. And from 1 Timothy 3:4 that we just read, the word rule, it's to stand before, I use this, in rank, to preside, or by implication, to practice, to maintain, be over, rule, according to Strong's. There's a danger when he does not lead using the Word of God. When he leads his wife off in directions of his own ideas and his own thoughts, or does not take the leadership role, he will answer to God for that. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 44, please, or pay attention as I read, if you will. It's very serious when this happens. In Jeremiah 44, God is very upset with the Israelites. He's upset with the women, and he's upset with their husbands. Here's the reason why. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwell in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever is going out of our own mouth. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers. We're not going to pay attention to you. We don't care what you have to say. We don't care if it comes from God, as we've done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we have plenty of food. We're well off and saw no trouble. Why, it turned out to be good for us. The good is that, what a wonderful result, because we were doing this. We chose to do what we wanted to do. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything. Been consumed with the sword and by families. The women also said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out our drink offerings, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out our drink offerings to her without our husbands? Permission is added. Here's what Jeremiah's answer to that was. Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as is to this day. Because you've burned incense and because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in His law, in His statutes, or in His testimony. And therefore, this calamity has happened to you as to this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. And he goes on to say, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vow that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. If husbands don't take this leadership role and keep their families within the Word of God, this is exactly what happens. And we see it all the time, where people decide that this is a good thing. Well, good results came from it. Or it's a good work in the eyes of men. He says, husbands, you better be careful. You lose your families, you lose your soul. This is so serious. We need to understand this, that we need to lead in the right way. In addition, we need to communicate with her, just like Christ is so well communicated with us. In 1 Peter 3:7, he talks about how we better be careful. If we don't communicate with our wife and we don't do it in a proper way, we lose our communication with God. Oh, I don't need to do that, do I? I don't need to spend my time communicating with my wife. I mean, after all, sometimes it doesn't go the best, does it? Or does it? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He's talking about you'll lose your communication with God if you don't treat her in the right way. What should we communicate to her? Well, Proverbs 31. When we look at our own lives, as husbands and maybe future husbands, and we think, boy, you know, look what all I've done. Look how good I am. Look how I've done all this by myself. Look again. When you think about the fact that you can't serve as an elder without a wife, it tells you something. It tells you the importance of having a spouse beside of you, a godly spouse. In Proverbs 31, 28, the very last part of it, when it talks about her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, not just to her face, but to other people as well. He lets people know how much he appreciates his wife, because he realizes if he's on his way to heaven by any stretch of the imagination, it's because of her help if she's doing what God said. If you have a godly wife, a prudent wife, an excellent wife, a virtuous wife, you better look to her and appreciate her very much. She wants you to be on your way to heaven. The truth of the matter is we need to let our wives know. We can't just pass it off. We need to let them know frequently. We need to study with our wives from God's Word. If we truly believe that God's Word is the most important thing that we have in life, why is it we never talk about it in our homes? If we know it's the most important thing we have in life, why aren't we spending more time in a study of it with our wives? Not over present issues, but over everything that needs to be studied. I appreciate so much men who take time with their wives to talk with them about God's Word and vice versa. We need to tell them how much we love them. And I can tell you right now, I can tell this from experience and I can tell you it's a fact. 24/7 is not enough. And that's all I got. But it ain't enough. Excuse the bad grammar. I know I need to say it more. As someone said, we need to do it every time we depart from one another and every time we see one another. And then as much as we can in between. And we need to do it honestly. We need to communicate it to our wife and tell her. When we don't communicate with our wife, we're failing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ failed to communicate anything to us that was good for us? And we need to be faithful to her. In Hebrews 13:4, marriage is a wonderful thing. It was meant to be that way. It was meant to be exactly what God determined it to be. And it is honorable among all. It is an honorable thing. And thus, we need to stay in that because, he says, and the bed undefiled. But unfaithfulness will get us in trouble. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. When we go outside the sanctity of marriage and we choose to do whatever we want to do, we will answer to God for it. There's much said about this in several places, but in the book of Proverbs. I'll read a couple of passages from there in Proverbs 5, 15 through 17 to start with. Drink water from your own cistern. Not too many of us have cisterns anymore, but the idea is drink water from your own spigot. How's that? Drink your own. You're not taking it from someone else. Running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only for you and not for strangers with you. Well, we know in this, he's talking about our wives, and rejoice, as he says, with the wife of your youth. I'm going to use that later. But as He goes on to say in verses 20 and 22, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin." The truth is, outside marriage shows that we're first of all not faithful to God, and second of all, we are not faithful to our wife. And again, going back to this idea of rendering due benevolence to her, as I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5, I won't read that again. We have that responsibility as husbands. And I'm going to give you a hard one. And I'm not being funny about it. I would argue that this is true regardless. I have enough trouble understanding myself, and I don't even understand myself most of the time. So when I get to that point, it's like I don't really understand other people as well because I only know certain things about them. But now, this is not him saying, well, give a shot at this, Abe. He's saying you really need to understand your wife. How am I going to understand her? How am I going to understand her? In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, dwell with them with understanding. The only way that I can know anything about anybody else, and the only way you can know about me is that you either have to observe it or hear me say it. That's it. You're not going to know anything else about me. If I don't reveal things to you or if I keep them hidden from you, you'll never know that ever. Now, God knows everything. I'm talking about humans. So, all we can understand about our wives or future wives is what they reveal to us or what we observe. He's saying, though, that if there's something, Abe, you don't get, wouldn't it be better to say why? And maybe you won't fully understand the response, but you'll know now why you live with understanding. Our problem is it goes back to that communicating thing once more. But in this passage of Scripture, he not only says that, but giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. This idea of honoring someone, you know, you see it all the time, where someone is placed on a podium or something and so people can observe them and they're giving something, an award for what they've done. You want to honor your wife? That's the way you do it. You place her in a high place, not to worship her, but to make her understand how much you appreciate her. You honor her. You don't dishonor her. You don't go around other people. We all maybe kid too much about husbands and wives. Some of it's of no damage whatsoever because we all know that, but we need to be careful in not doing so and dishonoring our spouse. Let me tell you how dangerous this is. You chose her. And now all of a sudden you've decided that she's not worth honoring. How do you think people are going to look at you? And how many people want to be a friend with you when you dishonor your spouse? Now, I'm not talking about, and we'll talk about this in a minute, about how we would want to certainly try to make sure we do things in the right way. Don't give honor where not honor is due. Another thing he says in Colossians 3:19 is to love our wives and not be bitter against them or toward them. The idea from this word is to make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, to embitter, exasperate, render angry, indignant. Irritated, to grieve. I shouldn't in any way be that way, he said, toward my wife. I have to hold it back, regardless of what happens. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. The problem is, you've been put in a position of leadership. Is that the way you want to respond to your wife? Is that the way you want to treat her? Is that the way you want to act toward her? After all, she is your life companion. As we talked in Malachi 2:14, he didn't choose anything else for humans, for men. He chose women. Women, the counterpart to men. A companion, someone you spend time with. This isn't the idea of a companion and we live in different worlds. This is the idea of a companion that you're happy to have time with. You want to spend time with. You want to be with. You want to talk about things with. And sometimes just be there together with. What a beautiful thought. Leaving father and mother for her. Leaving father and mother for her. You know, when we think about this, He clearly says this, and Christ reiterates it in Matthew 19:5. Meaning now, you have a family. Don't let the parent-in-laws interfere in your marriage. That's what he's saying. Don't do it. You can always go to them for advice, but when they interfere, there's a problem. You're no longer looking to God for advice. You're looking to a human being that made their own mistakes. Don't do it. Cleave. Join to her. You know what this word means? Again, Christ uses it again in the New Testament. It's to bide fast, stick, adhere, glue, cement. Stuck. Not in a bad way. Stuck in a good way. The best glue possible. Stuck together like one. When you see one, you know that you're looking at both of them. They're in agreement on everything that they do in the kingdom of God. They love one another and they're striving hard together to do something. My grandfather, I found an old card that he had sent to my grandmother back when he was wanting to marry her. And he said, "We're stuck like glue," in his old picture of a glue bottle. I thought, isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Providing for her. It was a part of punishment for sin. Genesis 3:17 through 19, he said that Adam from that point forward would have to toil. He would have to sweat. He would have to work hard because of his sin. He no longer would have it easy providing, if you will. Now it came with some difficulty. He's to provide for her as he would for his own body. You know, one of the beautiful things, and I'll say this about my mother, I believe my mother would have given me the last piece of bread every time if she thought that it was good for me and I was hungry. She always considered me first. Husbands need to think about that about their wives. When it comes to the physical or spiritual, what would you sacrifice for them? What will you give? If you consider your own body and you're taking care of it and you're making sure it's fed, are you making sure your wife is too? Are you making sure your wife's taken care of? Are you making sure your wife has the needs of this life? He goes on to talk about nourishing her. Other translations may use different words in Ephesians 5:29. It's a beautiful word. It means to nurture, to bring up both, I would argue, physically and, that D shouldn't be there, and spiritually. When you think about it, it is as if we are working with someone else to nurture them, to help them along, to make sure that they're doing what's right, and take care of them physically if they have a physical need. Maybe a sickness, maybe whatever. And then spiritually, we're to nurture them. Nourish her. Cherish her. This idea comes with the idea to warm, to keep warm, to foster with tender care, both physically again and spiritually. Isn't that beautiful? So, you think about what he's talking about in all this. Every need that my wife has, I am responsible for making sure she has it. He didn't put it off on anyone else. He doesn't give that responsibility to anybody else. He gave it to me. I take it very seriously. Proverbs 5:18 is also the idea of rejoicing with her. I'll tell you what. I know that Linda and I sometimes laugh so hard about stuff that we cried. We've had these moments of rejoicing and I've got to say our grandchildren play a part in that too sometimes. But it isn't just that. It's just rejoicing with my wife. It is such a beautiful thought. All the joy that you get out of marriage if you work hard at it. And we're heirs together. Together. I've got to remember this. I'm not on my own out there trying to get myself to heaven. I have a responsibility toward her. Being heirs together of the grace of life. We're heirs right now, together, going down a path. Why, if I love her, would I want to shove her off of that path? Because if I do, according to this passage of Scripture, I've shoved myself off the path. Why wouldn't I want us to be going the same direction? So I'm going to finish with this. If we have all these responsibilities as a husband, we better learn them before we become a husband. Not just these. There's multiple more of these in there. I am amazed at how much is said about how a husband should treat his wife. or how well he should treat his wife and what he should do for his wife. So, shouldn't we use wisdom in selecting a wife? You go back. Which do you think chose better? Abraham with Sarah or Ahab with Jezebel? How many of you would prefer to be married to Sarah or Jezebel? How about Aquila with Priscilla or Ananias with Sapphira that I used about the wives earlier in the previous lesson? I'm thinking I would love and believe that I've married a Sarah and a Priscilla. Why? Why did I do that? Because I knew. I knew that in life there's difficulties. And I knew I wanted someone that would be beside me regardless. I knew I wanted someone who would accept my leadership. Someone who would, in return, love me. Someone who would sit down with me and study the Bible with me. Someone would help me to get to heaven. Under the best circumstances, marriage can have some difficult times. There's not a married couple in this room that's honest. I don't care how long you've been married. It doesn't take very long. The difficult days do come. Who do you want beside you during difficult days? For a man to lead or be head of his family, his wife must understand and be willing to follow God's plan for marriage. To become a part of the bride of Christ, then, one must follow His headship. When He tells us if we love Him, we must keep His commandments, the question always comes back, have you? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?